Please open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 25. And in case the calendar is broken, which I'm sure it's not, but just in case, we are rapidly approaching Easter Sunday. And it is my favorite holiday of the year. I know some people would say Thanksgiving, some people would say, you know, Christmas. I love Easter, because it reminds me exactly of what our Father did for us in sending Jesus, and it reminds us of what Jesus did. And a lot of theologians would consider Easter to be the most important event, we call it Easter, in all of human history. And the event that is surrounding this, of course, is the resurrection. And this is the thing that sets Christianity apart from all the other religious systems in the world. If you look at any of the other religious systems of the world, I don't care if you're talking about Islam, to Buddhism, to Shintoism, and all those things, they all point to a path that somebody points to and says, if you want peace with God, go do this. But the thing that makes Christianity different is the fact that we have a Savior that didn't say, you go do that. He said what? You follow me. And He shows us the way. And He can do that because He is alive. Sorriest sounding Baptist amen I've ever heard. Good grief, Batman. Praise the Lord. But today I want to talk to you about the dead Jesus of the secular mind. Okay? That title might be a little disturbing to you. I hope it is. But I got reasons for it. I want you to understand that to the people out there that don't know Christ, who don't go to church and all that kind of stuff, Jesus is a person who used to live, just like all the other religious figures who used to live. But the teaching that sets Christianity apart from all the others is the fact that when Jesus was crucified for the sins of His people, that He didn't stay dead, but that He rose on the third day, not after 3 days, folks. The Bible nowhere says He rose after 3 days. He rose the third day, which is perfectly in keeping with our understanding. He was crucified on Friday, and He rose on Sunday, well, He was on Sunday. But there was a man that you're going to read about here in the book of Acts, chapter 25, by the name of Felix. Okay? I'm sorry, Festus. You've got to keep that in mind. Gunsmoke. Festus Hagen, Paul, Acts 25. All right, and in verse 19, Festus is talking to one of his peers, and he is talking about this whole faith system that this troublemaker named Paul was trying to spread. Okay, and in verse 19 of Acts 25, he says, instead they had some points of dispute with him, meaning Paul, about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. So here's Festus, you know, this political guy, important political guy, and he's saying that there were disputes that had come up because of this man named Paul who was talking about this dead man named Jesus. Okay? Now, think about that for just a minute, because there's a lot of people in the world today that would listen to you talk about Jesus and think you're talking about a dead man named Jesus. Now, do you believe in a dead man named Jesus? Do you believe in a Jesus who died but lives? Here's the rub with our culture. I mean, there's so much in the way of scientific and historical evidence right now that in order to say that Jesus never lived, you're going to have to be in denial or be living under a rock somewhere. Because there is more in the way of historical writings about the man named Jesus than there is about all of the Caesars who ever lived combined. But we have no trouble believing the Caesars, right? You believe the Caesars lived? There's very little in the way of historical writing about the Caesars. We believe that. But then we've got somebody named Jesus, and there's more written about him than all the Caesars combined, and people will say, no, I don't believe in Jesus. That is the secular mind, folks. I want to define the word secular. You've heard me toss that word secular around a lot lately. Okay? What does the word secular mean? It means to have no religious or spiritual basis. That's up here on the board. Having no religious or spiritual basis. And the world that you live in is a secular world. Oh, they want to believe in a spiritual thing, but just as long as that spiritual thing makes them feel warm and fuzzy. Any of you remember the TV show Touched by an Angel with Rhonda Downey? How many of you honestly believe that there are angels with long dark hair and they speak with Irish accents? Well, that's where we want to leave it. Because the message of Touched by an Angel is always warm and fuzzy, and I believe that show feeling good. And we're okay with a religion like that. But when you have a Jesus whose existence demands you to make a choice between either believing in Him and having eternal life or not believing in Him and having eternal damnation, things get fuzzy. And people's desire to believe in a spiritual realm gets very, very hypocritical. So I want to talk to you today about the secular mind, the unchurched, okay, the non-Christian, the agnostic, the faithless, the believer that Jesus is dead. Okay? So if you have your Bible with you and you have it open to Acts 25, read this verse. It says, instead they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, whom Paul claimed was alive. There is a tremendous amount of stuff that we could preach about just from this passage, just in the fact that there was a man named Saul whose sole job was to be a Pharisee who would put Christians to death and imprison them just for believing about Jesus. And then one day, he's on an animal riding on the Damascus Road, and this Jesus appears to him in a blinding flash of light, knocks him off his animal, strikes him blind. And he stays that way until he goes and he meets this poor fellow by the name of Ananias, not to be confused with Ananias, and Sapphira Ananias. And an angel of the Lord appears to Ananias and says, hey, remember Saul? He's going to be your house guest. Make sure when he gets you, give him a warm welcome. Van Horn paraphrased. Ananias goes, you talking to me? This Saul's a bad man. But here he is, in Acts 25, debating about the existence of a Savior named Jesus who is no longer dead, but was alive. How can somebody like Paul make a 180-degree turn like that? I was reading a quote from a football player. If you ever want to read something stupid, put a microphone in the face of a football player. You know what an 18-letter word for stupidity is? Football scholarship. Because this football player, they put a microphone in his face and he said, my life was on the wrong road, but I did a 360 and got myself back on track. Now, Paul made a 180 and got his life on track? No. The Lord said, oh, Paul, you have been breathing out these murderous threats against me. From now on, you're doing a 180 and you're following me. Paul did. Many people view Jesus in Christianity as dead and or irrelevant. There are some people who reject Jesus and all the Word of God has to say about Him because it's plainly inconvenient for them. We talked about this back in the Great Deconversion series that we did some time ago. There are some people that will reject Jesus honestly because in their mind they can't reconcile it. But there are some people that will reject Jesus because it's plainly inconvenient for them to believe in Jesus. You know what I mean by that? If I receive Jesus, I'm going to have to make some changes to my life that I don't want to make. So therefore, I'm rejecting Jesus. Those are the people that reject Jesus because it's inconvenient for them to believe in Jesus. Okay? Perhaps they've had a bad experience with the person in a church somewhere, or they've had a bad experience with a church, or one of the things I used to get a lot when I was working in the printing business down in Philly, bivocational pastoring down there, some of the people that I worked with would say, you know, I understand you believe in Jesus, but I believe that Jesus is for the weak-minded and people that need a crutch. And there's people like that. And we're living in the midst of a generation of people who just don't see how God really has anything to do with everyday life. And there's even people that go to church every Sunday that look at their life and say, well, this is my church life, but this out here is my real life. And you're into that as soon as you talk to people about tithing. Yeah, well, that's money. You know, we talk about religion, well, this is money. Now, this is the real thing. Well, guess what? We are not to live a life that's that kind of pigeonhole. Because we're to be disciples whether we are in church or out of church. Amen? So consider the fact that there's an entire generation of people out there that are absolutely mystified that people like you and me would go to a place like this and talk to each other about Jesus. They're mystified by that. Why? Well, because, number one, either they believe that Jesus is dead and not worth talking about, or number two, they wonder why people like you and me are so weak-minded. Why we are so weak-minded that we need a crutch like Jesus. Folks, the fact that we live in a society like that makes it all the more urgent that we show the world a living Jesus. The title of the message is The Dead Jesus of the Secular Mind. The secular mind out there in the world believes that Jesus is dead, which makes it all the more urgent for you and me to go out into the world and show the world a Jesus that's alive. How do you do that? Simple. You take your Bible and you whack him on the head with it. You don't believe in Jesus? Well, you're going to believe in Jesus, or I'm going to knock you out with my Bible. And my Bible can do it because it's huge. If God really is a loving God, can they see the love of God in you and me? Folks, if you go into the world and you tell people that you're a Christian or they know that you attend a church and you don't treat them with love of Christ, you are showing the world a Jesus that is dead. Ouch. Amen. How many of you say amen to that? How many of you say ouch to that? I say ouch. Because, folks, if we have faith but don't live it out, it's useless. Even James said that. Faith without works is dead. Does that mean that you work your way into salvation? No, it means that if you have faith, it should show itself to the world by the works that you do. And you and I need to be people, men and women, that are showing the world a living Jesus. How can we show an unbelieving world that Jesus lives? Well, I think there's a deeper question, and that is this. What makes something relevant? What makes something irrelevant? Well, if we want to show the world a living Jesus who is relevant, how can we do that? Well, let me give you a clue. Okay? You and I live in a pragmatic society. Okay? What is pragmatism? Who wants to tell us what pragmatism is? How many would say, I wish you'd stop using words like that? Okay? What is pragmatism? What does it mean to be pragmatic? What does it mean? Anybody? Come on. Jeff said it. If it works, it's real. Thank you. You get a Snickers candy bar. Pragmatism is the idea that if something works, then it's real. And if something doesn't work, then it's not real. And we live in that kind of a world. A pragmatic world. People will believe something is relevant if we can show them how it meets the need in their life and to show them that it works. People today will believe what they see, folks. And this is the question that robs me of sleep more than anything else. If the world out there knows that I'm a Christian, what kind of Jesus do I show the world? A clumsy one, obviously. What kind of Jesus do I show the world? Wednesday mornings, bowling with a group of really cool old people. I like hanging out with them because they're older than me. The only people I know that are older than me. What's that? But it's amazing what happens, folks, when I show up. Because as soon as I walk near a group of people, the entire vocabulary of the conversation changes. Uh-oh, Reverend's here. Honestly, I hear that. Uh-oh, here comes the Reverend. Clean it up, folks. Is that showing the world a relevant Jesus? That must be because everybody's vocabulary changes as soon as I walk by. No. But if I can go to them, and they can come to me and say, hey, I've got a problem. Would you help me with this? Would you pray for me? And I pray for them, and they see the Lord do something in that problem. Guess what? They have seen a living Jesus. People will believe what they see, and they will believe a faith that they can see works. If they can see a Jesus that sincerely changes things, then we have a fighting chance. But as long, folks, as the church cannot demonstrate how somebody who died nearly 2,000 years ago can make a profound difference in their life, then we may very well be showing them a dead Jesus. But it's up to you and me to go to that world and show them how Jesus can make a difference in their life. And you might say, well, wait a minute, man. I can't do that because I don't have a Bible degree. You don't have to have a Bible degree. You know what you got to have? A story about, this is what my life was like before I knew Jesus. This is how I met Jesus. And this is what the Lord has done for me. And you show the people of the world that kind of stuff, they cannot fight you doctrine for doctrine because of your experience. Festus, this man in Acts chapter 25, even after encountering the relevant and powerful Jesus Christ that he saw in the life of Paul, still viewed Jesus as a dead man. That tells me that I'm not going to win them all. But it doesn't mean I've got to stop trying. Many people have encountered the risen Christ. Turn over to Acts chapter 9, if you would, please. Here's that story I was telling you about a couple minutes ago. Acts 9:1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the Way, which is what the church was called before it was called the church, by the way, okay, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. And for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. At one time, Paul considered Jesus to be dead and gone, but that all changed in an instant on a road one day. And as a result of this encounter, the entire trajectory of Paul's life was changed. He went from Saul to Paul, but his life did a total and radical turn. He stopped persecuting the followers of Jesus and became a follower of Jesus himself, thereby subjecting himself to the same kind of persecution that he was handing out, and he felt it was worth it for what he believed. As a matter of fact, I have it on good authority that that poor man was beaten with rods 5 times, flogged, thrown in prison, shipwrecked, and left for dead having been stoned. And when he wrote about this whole thing that he went through, and this is the Reader's Digest version of Paul's life, he said, "We gladly bear these light and momentary afflictions so that we may prove to the world the unreachable and unsearchable glory of Jesus Christ." How does somebody go from Saul the terrorist to Paul the apostle? Folks, there's only one way that can happen. And that makes me ask the question, who is Jesus to you? Is he a story? Do you find in a book you have a hard time understanding? Is he more to you than a dead man named Jesus, who some claim is still alive? You know, like Festus would say. You see, Jesus changes things. And he changes your past by forgiving it. He changes your present by empowering it. And he changes your future by securing it. Is there anyone else that can do that? Ever? Well, that's a good question, you see, because no mere man could ever do that. But praise God, Jesus was no mere man. Consider the fact that you have peace with God. That peace with God that you have was hard won. You hear what I'm saying, folks? It was hard won. Because a Savior who allowed His blood to be poured out so that all who come to God through Him would have peace with God and the gift of eternal life. That was hard to do. Now consider the fact that the average secular Joe out there has no peace with God. And for a couple different reasons. Number one, because they don't think they need it. And number two, they don't believe it. They don't think that it's necessary. Now, imagine you, right now, living your life with nothing but a collection of vain philosophies to find meaning in your life with. Imagine living your life with nothing but a bunch of vain humanistic philosophy to rule your life by. Imagine trying to find something to help you sleep at night, and all you've got is the philosophy of Friedrich Nietzsche. Don't know who that is? He was the main mover and shaker behind the God is Dead movement. He believed that God was dead, and you and I killed him. Imagine trying to find peace at night. Nietzsche couldn't sleep well. Did you know that? He suffered from terrible insomnia, and it drove him to drug abuse, and he died a miserable man. I wonder why. Henry David Thoreau once said, "Masses of men lead lives of quiet desperation." Desperation, folks, while they're looking to find hope, peace, and a sense of belonging in a world where Jesus is dead. But that's okay. Hope has got it all under control. Seriously, she's got a new movie coming out, Wrinkle in Time, and it's going to be filled with her humanistic philosophies about how if you're having trouble finding meaning in your life, look inside, because your heart will direct you in the way. Folks, I've read the book of Jeremiah, and the book of Jeremiah tells me that my heart is cold, sick, deceptive, and I cannot legitimately even understand it. And you're going to look to something like that to try to find meaning for your life? Ladies and gentlemen, there is only one way to find meaning for your life, and I'm sorry, it isn't the number one spiritual leader in America, who is Oprah Winfrey. I'm not making that up. It was a poll taken. Who's the number one spiritual leader in America? How many of you thought that poll would come out and say Billy Graham? No. Oprah Winfrey. It's okay. Follow your heart. Trust your feelings. Folks, I have done that enough in my life where I can tell you that I've amassed counseling bills beyond anything you could imagine, trying to find the wrong way, the wrong way. Even the secular folks are savable. You hear what I just said? Our mission in this world is to show a God to the world and make Him known to the world. We were talking about that in my Sunday school class this morning. That is the long and the short of it. We need to know God personally, and we need to make Him known in the world. It's pretty simple. I mean, we could really major in the getting to know God thing. Everybody likes the getting to know God thing. Do you like the getting to know God thing? As long as I'm not preaching too long. Do you like the getting to know God thing? Everybody loves the getting to know God thing. It's the thing that they stumble over that comes along with the second part of that, which is knowing God and making Him known thing. We're majoring into getting to know Him thing. Everybody loves to be a sponge and soak up as much as they can. But did you know that God wants to take that sponge and squeeze it out once in a while? It's true. I mean, we could really major in the getting to know God thing. But the problem is, I mean, this is where the proverbial rubber meets the road, folks. If I say that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, that means I must follow Jesus and do what He wants me to do. You see that whole obedience thing. Go ye into all the world. You know, make disciples, baptize them, teach them the right way. Teach them in the obedience in all things to Jesus Christ. That's the Matthew 28:18-20 thing. Okay? That means doing what Jesus would do. Okay? And what would Jesus do? People, a perfect game every time. This is really cool, folks. If I was to ask you, what did Jesus do in His life? What did He do? You guys in my Sunday school class better know this because we just talked about it. What did He do? He walked around. He walked around Jerusalem, and then He walked to the Galilean Sea area, and He walked around the Galilean Sea, and then He walked down to Jerusalem, and then He walked to the Galilean Sea. And what did He do? He walked around. How many of you think that He had a praise team like ours to get people revved up and excited? He didn't have that. All He had was a pair of sandals and a heart full of love. And when He walked around, He touched people. And everybody that met Him, folks, had the opportunity to have their life radically and eternally changed. There were some people that said that was too much. They didn't want to change their life that much. Oh, Jesus, what must I do to be saved? Well, you, rich young man, you got to go sell all you have, give to the poor, and follow me. Oh, I don't know if I can do that. He ran into people everywhere. Everywhere He went, He met sick people. He met disenfranchised people. He met broken people. He met a woman by a well who had been married 5 times. And been abused probably by every man she ever met. And His word to her was, follow me and I will give you springs of living water inside of you. When He met broken, sick, and pained people, He brought healing to them. Notice, when Jesus went to feed the 5,000, He told the disciples, go feed them. Their first response was, how can we feed them? We don't have anything. In other words, don't you think, Jesus, that we should form a church committee and get the committee to do their thing and try to help feed these people? No, go find some food. What do you have? We've got 5 little loaves of barley and 2 fish. And Jesus fed all of them with it. He met people and He touched people. And it's pretty doggone simple. How did Jesus change the world? met people. And he touched people. The secular world out there that believes that Jesus is dead believes so because they've never met Jesus and they've never been touched by him. No need to complicate things. No need to put on a show and draw attention. As a matter of fact, there were even times when Jesus did things for people and he said, don't tell anybody. Yes, I've done this for you. Don't say anything. Don't tell anybody. Why? Well, that's another sermon for another day. He had reasons for it. So how do we reach the secular heart and mind? Folks, we do so by living a life that demonstrates that Jesus is alive. Galatians 2:20 is one of the memory verses, one of the first ones we did. Paul said it, and I'll put it in a capsule. I don't live the same life I used to because the risen Christ lives in me. He's changed me. We can show our kids that Jesus is alive by showing them faith. We can show our spouses, that's our husbands and our wives, that Jesus is alive by showing them faith. We can show our children that Jesus is alive by when something bad happens, we don't freak out and go, oh no, what are we going to do? No, we stop and we say, well, this is going to be a challenge and I can't wait to see how God's going to fix this. And then when God fixes it, what do? Hey, kids, remember praying about this over here? Look what God did over here. And we build into them a life of faith by showing them this is where God met me and this is what God did. You know what, people? We need to show the world a Jesus who is alive. But we love huddles. We love huddles. Seriously. We do. How many of you watch football? Okay. Tony Evans tells a story about this and he talks about the huddle in football. The goal of the huddle is to give you 30 seconds to call a play that you can run that'll help you beat the other team. Okay, pretty simple. That's why they give you a huddle. At any football game, you're going to find about 22 people on the field who occasionally huddle, being watched by 60 to 80,000 people who badly need to be down there on the field getting exercise instead of sitting there watching. Okay? But they understand that in order to get organized, okay, in football, you have to know what you're going to do. The defensive backs need to do this. The defensive line needs to do that. The cornerbacks need to do this thing. The safeties need to do that. And on the other side of the ball, you've got an offensive lineman with a quarterback, running backs, wide receivers, tight ends, and all that kind of stuff. And they all need to know what they're supposed to do. So what do? They get themselves in a huddle, and somebody calls the plays. On the offense, it's the quarterback. On the defense, it's usually the middle linebacker. Quick football lesson. But how many of you have ever gone to a football game in order to watch people huddle? Man, I don't know what the score was, but man, their huddles were perfect. Their huddles were spotless. Did you see that huddle? Wow, what a huddle. Folks, when we gather around the boob tube or the stadium to watch football on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night, Monday night, whatever time you're watching it, we don't get excited by the huddle. But what people don't seem to understand is the huddle is necessary to call the play to the game. Right? Okay. The effectiveness, folks, of the church in bringing a living Jesus to the secular world cannot be measured by how well we huddle. But guess what we do? We get excited about the huddle. Seriously. Sunday morning, man, that praise team knocked it out of the park today. Right? Man, that sermon was... Man, that praise team knocked it out of the park today. And we talk about who we met in church and who we talked to in church and how things went during the church service. And we think that the effectiveness of the ministry of the church is based on what? What happens during the huddle? Folks, this is the huddle. But we need to go out into the world and show them what? We need to call the plagues and get out in the world and show them a living Jesus. And the test of the church and the individual believer is what they do in the marketplace, not how well they perform in the huddle. I like that. What we need today is churches that are representative of Jesus Christ, not just when gathered, but when we are disseminated. Amen? How many of you are going to go out of the world and say, I can't wait for the next huddle? I would prefer you say, I can't wait to show people my faith in Jesus. Father, our prayer is today that you would show the secular world a Jesus that is alive. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would do it through us. Lord, there are so many people out there that are lost. And the time is growing so short. So help us, dear God, to show the world a Jesus that is not just relevant, but one who is alive, alive, and alive. Lord, work in us and through us.